Our basics of Christianity, understanding faith, and you probably heard many, many sermons on faith, and we want to cover what I call the basic elementary principles of faith. We're doing basic Christianity, and what we're doing is we have 14 books called Foundational Truth Series. They are free online, you can download them, and we're teaching actually through that as a supplement, and we're not teaching the book itself, because the book is easygoing reading, but we're supplementing things in the book so that later on this series, we can also use it to follow up new believers. And that they read the book and they hear the teaching, and then they might have a discussion with their cell group leader or home group leader who are doing follow up for new converts at any time. Long ago, we did use this series in our church in Malaysia. And we have a system of follow-up also, so everyone who is new, born again, they go through a certain series. And some of the my associate pastors at that time were very good. They even came up with question and answers and all those things for them to go through. So we have a very thorough follow-up system for every believer. And so once they're grounded within a year in the Word, they will be more solid than most average Christians. Some people who have read the Foundational Truth say, wow, this one advanced. Say, oh, no, this starting, basic Christianity. And that shows just how far Christianity has gone into all different areas, and we have not advanced in God. But these end times, even more necessary to push on in God. That's why we're doing this basic series. And we've been touching on faith. So let's... the Holy Spirit is already here. Let's invite His work in our midst, and let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your presence. We thank You for the presence of all Your angels and all the wonderful thing, wonders of Your Holy Spirit. And where two or three are gathered together in the name of the Lord, we thank You Jesus is in our midst. Thank You, Father God, that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation come upon each one of our life and everyone listening to these words, that the eyes of the understanding will be open and enlightened, where we may know the hope of Your calling, the riches of Your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of Your power towards us who believe. We give You glory, we give You worship, we give You praise, because unto You belong all glory. We live only for You. We love You with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we are determined to love all of Your body of Christ and all men and all people with the love that You have in our lives. Thank You, Father. We love You. We serve You. We worship You. And we continue, Father God, to yield to Your Spirit at all times. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. When we touch on faith, we have a definition of faith. The Bible did have a definition of faith. And what we are doing is we break down the components of this definition and put it in modern English for us to understand what it means. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we have rephrased it in point form in our modern definition so that we can understand whether what faith is and whether we actually have faith or we don't have faith in our lives. The first point from this verse we have phrased here is that number one, and these first 3 points we touch in the morning, so we just revise a little bit and go on to the other points. The first point that I mentioned here is that our senses and our tenses are what give us a victory or causes defeat. It's our senses and our tenses. Now, by senses, I mean the 5 senses. What you see, what you touch, what you feel, what you hear, and what you smell. All your 5 senses. Our senses and our tenses. Now, senses, here it says, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Notice the last 2 words. Not seen. Which means that if you really have faith, you still haven't seen it yet. It's not visible. And faith is believing you have received something even before you see it. If you say, if I see, I will believe it, that's not faith. That's not faith at all. The kind of faith that the Bible talks about, and this is the kind of faith we must have to change the world. We are the people who see it, believe it, and we bring about those changes. And if by the time everyone sees it, then you don't need any more changes. It's already there. And so we touch on this point to show that it's in the invisible realm. Now, some people said, you know, I have faith, but I don't see it. They don't have faith yet. Not yet. They're in the process of having faith. But faith hasn't come into their life yet. And so that's the unseen part. The tenses part are from Mark chapter 11, where Jesus say, have the faith of God. And then he say, if you have faith as a mustard seed, just say to this mountain, go here and go there and be cast in the sea, it will be so. He says that whenever you pray, it says in verse 24, whenever you pray, whatsoever things you pray for or ask, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now, Mark chapter 11, verse 23 and 24, you notice that in verse 24, there are three tenses there. If you like, you just very briefly look over. So, that is the first time you're hearing this. Notice in verse 24. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, that is in the present tense, believe that you received them. Now, the word receive is like an aorist tense in the Greek, which is like a past tense. But it's actually stronger than the past tense. It's like, consider it done. And so that will be to us in the English, a past tense. And then the last part, and you will have them. That's a future tense. You have three tenses in Mark 11, 24. And it's our senses and our tenses that either give you victory or defeat you. And so when some people pray and they say, you know, I hope to have it. I want to have it. I desire to have it. They don't have faith yet. That's still hope. Hope always is a future tense. I want to have it. It's a dream. It's a vision. Now, hope is important because faith is a substance of things hoped for. And hope is like clay. Bricks are like faith. Hope is the clay in which faith takes and make it into bricks to build a house. So you do need clay. And you've got little clay, you can have only make a few bricks. You got a ton of clay, you can make a ton of bricks. And so I'm not saying hope is not important. Without hope, people have no reason for living. Without a dream, without a vision, if we lose that, people commit suicide. All suicidal people have lost hope. So hope is important. It's important to give hope to people, give inspiration to people. But inspiration and hope cannot fight the battle. Many dreams have died, many visions have died. And a young person go out into the world with dreams, but somewhere along their dream, broken dreams, broken hearts. And they give up, their hope is being torn apart. So hope is important, but it does not give a victory. It's one of the step and process of faith, because it's the material for faith. But faith deals with the past tense. Belief that you receive. That it's done. So at the moment of prayer, time moves on. And you believe you have received. Now, have you seen it yet? No. But have you received it? Yes. See, it's evidence. And it's evidence, and that evidence is in your heart, in your spirit. It's not physical. If your bank statement comes, and assuming it's a genuine statement, and says you have $10,000 in a bank, You accept you got $10,000. You didn't say, I didn't see the money. I can't smell the money. I can't touch the money. But the statement says you have it. So it's evidence that you have money. And whenever you buy a house, how do you know you own a house? You say, well, I stay here. Well, people rent house, they still stay there. And some squatters, they go in and then they stay there illegally. So just because you stay there doesn't mean that house is yours. Because there's a piece of paper that says, this is your ownership. So the piece of paper is not the house. It's very small to live and shelter you. The house is the actual thing, but the ownership, the evidence of your ownership is the piece of paper. But hey, wait a minute, piece of paper can be forged. It must be registered with the official registrar that you own it. And there is the evidence that you own this property. So the only difference is, in faith, the evidence is not natural. In illustration here, the evidence is also natural. The problem with faith here is the evidence of things not seen. Where is the evidence? In your spirit. God has put something into your spirit that you know that you have received. And so it's your senses and your tenses that defeat you. And at the same time, we realize that faith is a two, is a what I call two processes. If you want to, there are many processes, but I can summarize the process to two processes. First process is put into you. Second process is flowing out from you. And as it's put in you, and that's based on Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. So the first part is He must put it into you, author. He must write it into you. He's the author and finisher of faith. So He starts the process of faith. He puts the faith in you. He authors it. The second process is finishing it. In other words, that faith must go through a process by which it's complete. Then when faith is complete and it pleases God, what you believe for comes to pass. By that time, it comes to pass, and the future tense, you really receive a manifestation where your senses can feel it and touch it, then faith is completed. But before that happens, there is this process. Which is why we came to point two, which is that faith is, in a sense, a revelation and an impartation of a spiritual substance into you. And that spiritual substance, it brings conviction, it brings a state of rest by which you know that you know that you know God already said it. It's a done deal with God. In the book of Genesis chapter 15, Abraham asked God one question. Because God says that, I'm going to bless you. And then Abraham said, I got no child. And the only person who's going to inherit after me is this faithful servant of mine. And God said, no. You will have your own child. That's in Genesis 15 in that story. And then God took him out and said, look at the stars. Count the stars. He says, these are all going to be like, your children are going to be as numerous as the stars. And then Abraham asked one practical question which every person will ask. If believing God for healing, believing God for your finances, believing God for a practical thing, a natural thing. The same question you ask as Abraham asked. How will I know? How will I know that this is so? What basis? What's the evidence? I know it's not yet time. I don't have it yet. But how will I be assured? How will I know? And then God cut a covenant with him. God asked him to take animal sacrifice, cut a covenant. That covenant is the way of God saying, okay, you know, here is where we seal the deal. And more than a handshake, it's like, let's sign on the dotted line. It's a promissory note. And in the New Testament, it's called God swore by himself and his word. And it's a promissory note. This is done. Now, he did not have a child until much later. At that time when God spoke to him in Genesis 15, he was roughly, probably in his 70s. He came up when he was 75, so let's give or take a couple of years. So he's still in his 70s. And he still didn't have a child yet. When did he actually have a child? When he was 99 years old. His wife was pregnant. At the age of 100 years, then he has his child. Hey, 25 years. If you take 75 to 100 years, round figure, 25 years. But he was given the promissory note, the covenant. So faith is a revelation and an impartation of a spiritual substance and evidence in your heart. And you're supposed to hold on to it until you reach the goal. That's a walk of faith. There's a process of faith. Thirdly, we also found and say that this is going to be a long process, correct? It's a process of receiving faith. And then there's a process of faith working out through you. There are two processes. In these two major processes, there are a lot of little steps. And as it comes forth from you, how are you going to get energy to last? Love. The love of God. Which is why in Mark 11, verse 22, 23, 24, when he talks about faith, he suddenly brings in 25. If you have anything against anyone, forgive them. So if you don't forgive, your Father also cannot release forgiveness into your life. Not that the Father cannot forgive. The Father can forgive, but he cannot release the forgiveness into your life for whatever work that you need in his life. And then Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, that in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails to anything except faith working through love. And the word working is the Greek word energes, which could be translated energy. So, in faith energized by love. Now, faith is like a car. You can have a beautiful car. You can have even a Lamborghini, or you know, and it could be $1 million. But you don't have petrol. It only can be good to use as a paperweight. A very heavy one though. An expensive one. Cannot take you and transport you anywhere. You know, your MRT card is not so much better to go somewhere. Because it needs petrol. Petrol is important for the car to keep running. And in the same sense, when you have the substance of faith and people run out of energy, you could have a good car, you know, and you can have any vehicle. And what you want is the vehicle to take you from one place to another place. But people always have to calculate, do they have enough petrol to reach a place? Do you know fuel is so important that every airline have to have one of their checks is enough fuel or not? And they don't take exactly enough fuel. Hey, they don't play those games. If they got exactly enough fuel to reach the place, what happens is a slight delay. No, they buy a bit extra fuel so that in case of delay, they can still survive and go around or whatever. And they also don't take too much fuel because fuel is weight. And weight causes them to actually need more energy to carry the plane. And they burn more energy. So it becomes uneconomical. So they will take enough and they calculate the fuel load. And it's important. The fuel is important. And the fuel of faith is love. The energy. And that's why some people say, hey, I pray for finances. I pray for big breakthrough. But all these problems happening. Do you know why? Because you don't have enough love. And you don't have enough love. And the only way to have love is you must be put in a situation where love must grow. How can love grow if you don't relate to people? Love relates to people. Whatever you pray for that might not, you know, in a direct sense relate to people. And you don't see the relationship. But in God, there is a relationship. And God is trying to win. It's just like you say, you know, God, I want patience and I want it now. How can? To learn patience, you must have a situation where you got to exercise your patience. Then you learn patience. Love is the same. Love comes through practical experience or experiencing situations that are unloving. Then love need to come out. Because you're assuming a place where everyone is loving, easy to love. You never grow. But in a situation where hard to love and you choose to love, then your love has grown. So sometimes people don't understand. They pray, believe God for something, and it's a major financial breakthrough, major business breakthrough, major ministry breakthrough. And then God knows, hey, this one needs a lot of fuel. And you need a lot of love to energize this level of faith. And there you have a situation where God wants to create more love in your life. And then things got tough. And you start complaining, why? If only you hear your angels telling you, love, love. Love, love. All the world needs is love, love, love. But that's the song could be singing about wrong kind of love, right? So, agape love. Agape love. And so God wants you to give unconditional. Remember, agape love is unconditional. So you say, oh yeah, I love my brother, man. I love him, man. But because you do this, well, your love very conditional. That's not agape love. Agape love unconditional. And you love not because of the person's ability to love you. You love because of the nature of love that makes you want to love and benefit the other person. Think about it. Whenever you cannot get along with people, it's because you come to the end of your own love. Your love should never run out. So they say, hey, I ran out of love. If you didn't know, thank God God didn't run out of love. God couldn't. Unconditional never run out. So love is the energy for faith. Those 3 points we learn in the morning on how important it is that to understand these basic tenets of faith. Without this understanding, you don't have the answer to the question, why God didn't answer my prayer? Why didn't my faith work? And sometimes when you analyze in this way, you don't even have faith and you thought you had faith. And then sometimes you might have the stirring of faith, but you have no maintenance of faith. So you never got your results that you want. Faith always works. It will always bring you to victory. It will always bring you through every breakthrough. Because the faith of God cannot miss. And something that God has imparted. And so today, now we go to point 4. Faith involves your heart and your mind. It involves 2 things. Your heart and your mind. And when the Bible talks about the New Testament, the New Covenant, it is actually talking about this new dimension of faith that can only be possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see 2 things that happen in your heart and mind. Now, let me also read Mark chapter 11 again. It says in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, these are all important elements. These are the most basic ABCs of faith. And if you miss that, you don't understand faith at all. And so, in 2 sessions, you know, we cover everything that the faith movement has in an accurate and precise way. So, in verse 23, it says here, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. See that word there? But believes. The believing is very important. That means if there is doubt, faith is not working. The requirement, many people in the faith message, they thought that confession is possession. It is true. But before confession is possession, comes believing and receiving in your spirit first. So the heart haven't really believed, the mind half convinced, and you start confession is possession. Wrong. You put the cart before the horse. Have you seen anyone put the cart before the horse? No. The cart never pulls the horse. It's the horse that pulls the cart. And so things are wrong, the wrong way around. Before you talk about confession is possession, talk about what goes on in your heart and mind. If your heart and mind, faith involves the heart and the mind. Now what actually is involved? Belief. Believe in your heart and your mind fully convinced without a doubt. Then the process of faith can work. And this process is what is highlighted in Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10. In the book of Hebrews, we talk about the new covenant, which is this covenant, this present dispensation of grace and faith. And as we know that by point 2, you know that faith is a gift. It's a gift of spiritual substance into our life. And so here is Hebrews chapter 8 that says in verse 8 and 9. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming. And that's our time. Jesus, under Jesus. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. New covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. Verse 10. This is the covenant. And this is the new covenant. I will make with the house of Israel, and in type the church, in the end, Israel, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And then chapter 10, that's the opposite way. In verse 16, is put in their hearts, write in their mind. Verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds will write them. Will write them. What's the difference between putting and writing? Well, let's see. If we take, here's a notepad, and I put it on the pulpit. I'm finished. Correct? Putting is just, boom, I put the thing down. There's not much of a process except make sure that it's clear to receive the pad. But if I write on the pad, there is a process where you are writing things down. It's going to take time, correct? I'm writing. Writing takes time. And it's different. God says, I put it in your minds and write them in the heart. Which means the process of the mind not yet start. Right? Putting it, it just goes in. So what happens when you hear the word? You don't necessarily understand it yet. You just receive it. And God writes it in the heart. But in the heart, God is building it there. Like this morning, illustrate how faith is like baking a cake. And there's all the ingredients. You must stir it. You must prepare it. And the right mixture. And the right ingredients. And then the sugar must be melted. I talk about when you make cake, if the sugar don't melt and you go and bake it, it's very hard. You want a fluffy cake, you must make sure the sugar is properly melted. And the eggs and all that properly beaten. So what happens if you just throw all the ingredients of the egg, of the cake in? What does the cake have? Flour, eggs, and some sugar. And then you put a bit of vanilla essence and whatever else you want to make it. If it's a carrot cake, put carrots in, and coconut, put coconut in, whatever to flavor the cake, the flavors of the cake. So you throw the thing. Now suppose you throw everything in, you didn't stir it, and you put it into the oven, or you cook it. You know what you will have? It either egg omelette, because if you've got a lot of eggs, it's an egg omelette. And with some flour inside. Yeah, obviously, the mixing is important. So the mixing is the process. The Word of God needs to put properly into our heart first. The mixing part is the writing part. It is a mysterious process of how the substance of faith comes in. The thing is, it might take some time. In some areas, it just goes straight in. Shoop! But in sometimes it takes a long time to get in. Because our heart could have been very hard heart. We're soft in some areas, hard in some areas. So maybe in certain areas we receive it. Certain areas our heart just cannot receive it. So it takes time for it to be stirred, to be mixed into it. And although I'm not a cake maker, but I observe people making cake. And my sister, when I was growing up, loved to make cakes. A New Year time, Chinese New Year, oh, you got nearly 10, 20 cakes. My father, my mom has a little shop in the wet market. And then my father works in the police headquarters. And then they used to sell eggs on the side. So in my house, a lot of eggs, you know, cartons of it. And so my father is known as Tau Ke Telo. And to his police headquarters people, you know, because he supplied them with fresh eggs. And I remember one my job when I was growing up in the family, two things. I always end up the one washing dishes. Big pile of them. And then when it's cake making day, I'm the one that they find to keep stirring the egg. And keep stirring. And then sometimes I stir, feel like I say, is it finished yet? Young people, finish it. No, no, no. You must stir until all the yellow egg part all disappear. The egg white all disappear. And then you stir more. And they say, stir, stir. Hey, very yellow. Say, cannot. Now stir the yellow until it's whitish in color. Wow. Stir some more. So it's a lot of work, especially when they're making lots of cakes. And so that is a process that's going on into the heart. Something must go deep and ripen into our heart. And so sometimes people don't have faith yet. They thought they have faith. They only have the process of faith still going in. Haven't gone in fully. Haven't you read the parable of the word of the sower and the word? That not all of them got deeply rooted. And it takes time to get the roots in. And that's the process of faith coming into them. So faith involves your heart. Your heart. And there are many areas of faith. And our heart is an area where deep in the subconscious. See, faith deals with the subconscious realm. The mind deals with your conscious realm. It's deep inside, and there could be much unbelief inside that you do not know. And things that you're resistant to, that you do not know, and you don't know, even know why you're resistant to it. It could be a default mode. And only God knows the heart. He gives us a new heart. And it's important for us, our heart, to be soft on the inside, to receive, to receive, to receive. That's why we encourage meditation on the word. As you meditate and read the word every day, you don't know how much it's getting into your subconscious. But as it gets into the subconscious, see, why the subconscious? Because beyond the subconscious is your spirit dimension, the spirit realm. And in a sense, we all are dealing with the subconscious all the time. See, for example, when you learn how to drive, at first, it feels very unnatural. And especially if you're driving those old cars that you got to change the gear. And then especially when you brake, and then between changing gear, you got to press the clutch. Then as you press the clutch, you quickly change the gear, then release it. And you cannot do it. And you do things too slow, the car engine stops. And so you got to do it in a smooth manner. But today, automatic cars change the gear for you. But there is a process that you learn. But after you learn it, you don't even think of those processes. Correct? Some of you drive your car without, you know, thinking. And sometimes you even automatically drive from one place to another. And so sometimes you have shifted house. But then you drive without thinking, talking, hey, why am I heading to the old house? Because the driving has become automatic. When you play music, whether a guitar or a piano, the first time you learn it, you got to look at the chords. So you say, hey, I don't know where to press the finger. So you learn the guitar. You learn, let's say, the G chord, which is G, C, D, 7. So you play a song in G. And you put your hand. Then you can change the chord. Zing! Grace! How? The song is not, because you have to look and change chord. You definitely are learning, but not good enough to actually lead worship. Because you cannot lead worship. Say, amen! Everybody stop. Ding. Zing! Stop. Go back to G. Grace! Cannot! You have to be subconscious. So all you're thinking is the song, and you, somewhere in your inside, you change the chord because it's automatic. You don't even look at the guitar chords where to press. So you're automatic. Until even a blind man can change chord without even looking. And so the same with the piano. You got to play until some parts of you become subconscious, automatic. In life, we're using that principle all the time. You learn skills, you go to graduate schools, universities. You learn and learn, and then it sinks into the subconscious. Obviously, if any one of you are being operated upon, we pray, of course, none of you get sick, operated upon. But if you're being operated upon, you don't want a surgeon operating you, and he's about to cut you, he's referring to his book. And after he cut you, he's opening it up, and then he said, now, what does the spleen look like? You don't want. He has to subconsciously know where every part of your body is. And so as he looks, you don't want him to referring the books Because he's going to make a mistake. Not only that, part of the mistake, the whole big book might be embedded in you, forgot to take out, and you came out of operation. Why am I feeling so heavy? You got all the encyclopedia inside. The surgeon accidentally left the encyclopedia inside you. And you don't want that to happen. And everything has to be operated at a subconscious level. And it's when it reaches a subconscious level that it actually, in the natural world, become more functional and smoother. In the spiritual dimension, it's not just the subconscious. Subconscious to us is part of the inner soul. It is the spirit. The spirit must receive. And the heart, somewhere deep inside our heart and our spirit, we must receive and welcome the word. And which is why some of you have experienced your angels and your angels' names and all that. So some people say, what do I do about this? I say, all you have to do is just be conscious of them. And just being conscious of them and acknowledgements that you open your heart to them, and that's it. And keep your heart open to their works and their ways. That's good enough. And they will find freedom to work. So there's something in our heart that closes, that opens or closes in order for God to work. And some sort of decision making we make in our heart. And so the word of God has to come into our heart. So there's a part of it. With the heart, men believe. That's the, your heart is a part of you that does the believing. You believe or you don't believe. But unfortunately, the heart is connected to the mind. If the mind doubt, something is just the mind, but it can affect the heart. And what happens in the mind? Because the second part is, God starts writing in the mind. The good thing here, there is a glimpse of what happened. Because the mind is the word mind in chapter 8, verse 10 of Hebrews, and chapter 10, verse 16, is the word dianoia. D-I-A-N-O-I-A. There are several Greek words for mind. The main Greek word is the word nous, which is generally for the mind, and phronio and all these other words, but some derivations of the word nous. This is totally different. Although the word nous is somewhere inside under the noia part, but it's dianoia. Dianoia is referring to a particular part of your mind called your visual mind. And I can prove it in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 says here about the dianoia. Verse 18. Paul prayed in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding. The word understanding there is the Greek word dianoia. The eyes of your dianoia. See, you didn't know your dianoia got eyes. It's translated mind, translated understanding, and there's an inside part of you that can see. So faith involves your heart and your mind. Your heart must believe, your mind must see. Your inner eyes must see. We are all visual creatures. And even the blind inside has some visualizing factor in their own ability, in whatever way they do it. And in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the previous generation of the Old Testament saints. And when it talks about them having faith, in Hebrews 11, it talks about them seeing the promises, not just hearing the promises. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And let's talk about how the heart believes. In verse chapter 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. Having seen them afar off. Do you notice the word? Seeing it. And it's a visual part. So how do we get the word into our heart? Hearing. As you hear and hear and hear. Hearing and hearing and hearing, it gets into it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 verse 17. So the heart must believe as he hear. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So hearing, spiritual hearing, gets it into your heart, you're open, you're able to hear the written word of God, the spoken word of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit, the voice of all that God is speaking. The heart hears, then the heart believes. Sometimes the heart has to hear many, many times before hearing is before believing is stirred up. The mind, the dianoia, ceases. What did God do in Genesis 15 when he has to deal with Abraham and get him to believe? He deal with his heart and he deal with his eyes. In Genesis chapter 15, the one that we quoted earlier, it says here, when Abraham says in verse 3, "Look, you've given me no offspring, indeed one born in my house is my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying," now notice, the spoken word. So faith needs to hear the spoken word. And so surround yourself with the word of God. Nowadays, it's very good. They sell the Bible on CD, reading to you. They sell, if you were in my car, and I would drive you around in Sydney or whatever, you notice that by default, I'm always playing the word of God in the car. Of course, I add classical music to it because I love classical music. And long ago when we had our own house, now we live in our rented house, so I didn't put all the wiring. But when we had our own house, I pulled the wires all over so that every corner of the house you hear the word being read. Let the CD play in the background. And so you're always hearing the word of God because sometimes it gets into your subconscious without you knowing. Sometimes it's conscious. And so the word keeps being surrounded by the word, and your word is hearing. How does unbelief come about? By hearing the wrong thing and believing the wrong thing. In Mark chapter 6, the people saw Jesus, and the Bible says they had unbelief. Unbelief is not non-belief. Unbelief is belief in the wrong thing. I can show you in Mark 6. You know why they cannot believe that he is the Messiah, the Christ? Because they believe that he is only a man. They said, "Isn't this the carpenter?" straight away. Now, if they didn't know he was a carpenter, they never seen him before, and they thought if someone landed from outer space, "I am the Christ," it would be different. Because Jesus is not going to land in a spaceship. But it's different. It's because they had knowledge. They had some evidence that he was a carpenter. They believe their physical evidence. Say, "Hey, didn't we buy a chair from him? Now he claims to be the Messiah." See? They had unbelief because they believed he was a natural carpenter. And then they said, "Aren't his sisters all here with us? We marry his sisters. So he's a human being." They forgot that he was virgin born, but he was not widely known. They forgot the miracle that only Mary knew about how he came. And all they had was evidence opposing what Jesus claimed to be. They believed the natural, so they rejected the words of Jesus. Jesus himself said, "He is the Messiah." Jesus said that, "I'm the anointed one." And all he said, they cannot accept his words because they accepted other evidences. Unbelief is not non-belief. It's believing the opposite of what the word of God is saying. And so Jesus said he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And he reveals himself. John the Baptist declared, "This is the Christ." So up to you whether you're going to believe it or not. Let's say Pastor David says, "He's a prophet." Up to you whether you're going to believe him or not. Correct? And then you say, "Hey, cannot be lah." You know, it's your choice. You know, after you look too human, prophets must look different. Hey, how do you know what prophets look like? Right? Why? Prophets must be long white hair, fierce eyes, no glasses, and then wear camel skin and walk around with a staff. Something that look like Gandalf in Lord of the Rings. Gandalf in Lord of the Rings. Wow, here come. He said, "Wow, prophet." But it could be just an old man. See, all these subconscious things that we have, and what people expect one to be. And it's important for us to understand that if we are listening carefully, what is being said, and what Jesus said about himself, then we will realize he is the Son of God. Christ, the living God. So they are hearing, but they didn't hear what Jesus was trying to say. And in fact, it was in his own hometown that Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he says in Luke chapter 4. He read the word to them. And then after he read, he closed and he says, today it is fulfilled. Not a single one and then believe what he said. Some of them were still thinking this carpenter is too much. And they tried to throw him down the cliff. What a horrible reception that he had. The heart receives belief by hearing. You keep hearing. The mind, the dianoia, receives by visualization. And we have a whole series on visualization. I don't know whether we have put it up on the website or not, but we have a whole series on the Hebrew word for visualizing, you know, and the Greek word for visualization, dianoia, and the Hebrew word was yetzer. So we have a whole teaching on yetzer in the Bible. So we won't go into that because that is deeper. Now we just do the ABC, introduce the concept of visualization. In chapter 15, it says here, Abraham said, you know, I don't have anything of an offspring, it was 3. Then the word of God came. This one shall not be your heir, but one who comes of your own body shall be your heir. Then in verse 5, verse 4, he write into his heart. Now verse 5, he's also writing into his mind now. He brought him outside. And he said, look up, see the stars, count them. Now he didn't tell why he should count yet. He said, you know, count the stars if you're able to number them. And then he said, so shall your descendants be. Visual. Very visual. Because at that time, Abraham still has struggles. But the visualizing has to take place. Let's assume a round figure. Let's say he was 75. Although we know he's more than 75. Since he came out in 75, chapter 12, some years have passed by to chapter 15. But for easy counting, let's suppose that he was 75, you know, plus. And in chapter 17, verse 1, he was 99 years. And in chapter 17, he changed his name from Abraham to Abraham. So if he was, and then 1 year later, Sarah has a child. 75 to 99 is 24 years. 24 years. 25, you count the year itself. For 24 odd years. Even if you say by that time he was already 4 years have passed since he came out. Well, okay. Let's reduce the amount. 20 years. Let's say that he was, by that time 80, and then he gave birth at he got a child at 99. So you count the year, you say count that, 20 years. So let's say 20 years. At that time, let's say 20 years he was visualizing and he never changed his name until 99. And then when he was 99, he changed his name to Abraham. And in 1 year of changing his name, because in 1 year of changing his name, the energizing all has come and the child came forth. 20 years of visualization. 1 year of confession. Think about the ratio. Nowadays, people think 1 year of visualizing, 20 years of confession. Now, by confession, there are two types of confession. One is speaking the word into you. The other is the word coming out, declaring the word. I like to differentiate between meditation on the word, the in process. The out process is proclamation. But many people in the faith movement, they call it proclamation. Confession is possession. That is proclamation. The word hasn't even, point four, changed their heart and mind. Faith affects your heart and mind. There's a certain attribute that happens in your heart and mind. The heart is a believing heart, and the mind is a has the picture clearly. For example, when you pray for prosperity, and then you close your eyes, do you still see yourself poor or prosperous? If you pray, every time you close, you see yourself losing your clothes, losing your house, everything. Your visualization not completed yet. Somewhere on the inside not complete. And so what you need to do is let that picture be built on. And the Holy Spirit builds the picture. And by all means, keep confessing the word, meditating on the word. But one day, you pray until every time you close your eyes, you could see God prospering. Then you know that God has written into your dianoia the word. Exactly what you believe. It's now clear picture. That's why God sometimes gives visions to people to help the process of faith. God show you something that is impossible. Some of you, God may have a call on your life and you're a very shy person. Then God give you a vision. Wow, you're like Pastor David. And you could declare, hallelujah, the Lord is good to 10,000 people you saw in a vision. And you say, hey, I cannot be. But then God give you a vision. Why? Because God wants you to see yourself doing that. That's the process of faith. And as you hold to that vision will grow into you. And then one day, that process is complete. So part of the faith process is vision. If you cannot see it, you cannot speak it. But it must be in your heart. If your heart doubt, very hard to see. And long ago, there was one person was eating. That was in Malaysia. We were out on dining. And then they were eating chicken. And then somebody got a chicken bone stuck in their head. And then, of course, they managed to get a bone out in time. And then the person said, while I was choking, I was seeing all my funeral. Thinking and dying already. So, you can see how fast the natural reaction see to the worst scenario. And if you're having, I can say, Satan knows how to make you see the wrong thing. While Peter was walking on water in Matthew chapter 14, he was looking at Jesus and walking towards him, not thinking anything. Then Satan makes him see the waves. When he looked at the waves, he got frightened. Just a different picture. He started sinking. At least the picture was not clear. The visualizing was not clear. So there is a process of faith where your heart and your mind is involved. Faith involves your heart and your mind. The heart must believe. The mind must see. Visualize. And how much seeing must you do? Well, apparently there are different levels of depth in Hebrews chapter 11 of the Old Testament people who saw. In Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar, assured of them, embraced them, confessed them. You notice, confession only comes in the fourth stage. Something happened between step 1C to step 4, confess. Assurance and embrace. So how much must we see? We must believe and see until you're assured. You know that this is the way things are going to happen. You know that this is the way things are going to work out. Sometimes people practice visualization, and there are two areas of visualization. One is conscious, one is subconscious. The subconscious is more powerful. And consciously, people try to visualize. Take a lot of energy. Then when they finish, they go out. Subconsciously, they visualize the opposite. And the opposite keep winning. And so it's a big struggle. And visualizing should be the Lord write into you. Not you try to write into yourself. Of course, you know, like Sunday school, pictures does help. And it's more in a conscious beyond your conscious mind, subconscious. And so visualizing is more it entering into the process of heart and mind. That's why I put the two together. And it's more powerful. Let's say if you're praying for to be well, let's say a person who is sick, a person is sick, and every time they close their eyes, they keep seeing themselves sick and dying. No matter how much you pray, it's very hard to get their faith up. Until somewhere in the process, faith drops in and they can see a picture of themselves getting well. Outside of the ministry of the gifts of the Spirit, which is a faster process. But let's say a person believing God step by step in their own healing process. And then every time they close their eyes, they see themselves dying. They might need help. And so they might need to take a photograph of themselves before they got sick very well. And then don't every day try to see until the eyes turn red. And try to be not visualizing is not a conscious concentration of your conscious energy. It's all happening in subconscious. All you have to do is when you wake up, take a look at how you should look. And then before you sleep, and once in a while, look. And no struggle. It's what I call restful state of visualization. And at some point, it will enter into you. So the next time you pray, it will subconsciously come to you. You see yourself well. Without much aid. Because faith is also a rest. In the second point, faith is a revelation and an impartation. When faith comes, you are at rest. You're not struggling for faith anymore. Because you have it. It comes. You know that you got the faith. So the process is complete itself. So when you get through point two carefully, then you understand this point four, where the visualization comes. And every time I pray, our church might be very small, but when I close my eyes and I pray over the church, I could see hundreds or thousands of people. I close my eyes, I cannot even see few people. Then I know I have received. It's there. It's always there. Now one day, the natural will be exactly like the spiritual. Visualization. But not a struggle, because God has given. It's a spirit has written. And He has given visions of that before. And all you do, recall the vision. And when I close my eyes, I pray for the world, I could see a mega church in all the five continents. And it's there. And it's for us to hold on to the vision. That's why the spirit is very visual. Gives us vision. And He's putting and writing into your mind, putting and writing in your heart. So if you don't have this process, no point. No point trying to confess process. You won't. It won't work. The process of faith was not properly administered. Remember, Abraham visualized for 20 years, and in between he got Ishmael, all that, so he struggled here and there before he changed his name. 1 year of confession, 20 years of visualization. Some things take a long time. Abraham got at least 20 odd years from the time God sealed the deal to the time he actually has the child. Long, long time. But it's a marvelous step of faith. It's a story now we can tell about it. It's important to be able to see and to say it. And now saying is also important, which comes to point five. And saying is more like the proclamation. Meditation on the word is the in process. Proclamation is out process. So faith involves, number four, faith involves your heart and your mind. They include visualization. Now, number five, faith involves your proclamation and your action. Your proclamation and your action. Faith always, if you really believe something, you will say something. And so sometimes, let's say, as people are talking, you know, when families get together, talk about family things and all that, and then some might say, "Aiyah, your children, worry, you know, the world is like that, things are going to get worse, and, you know, your children might go astray and all that." And then you're listening, absorbing. And if you don't say anything, you'll be agreeing with them. "Yeah, yeah, yeah, children are going to go astray. Yeah, 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 evil world. Yeah, 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 yeah." No. You should say something. You should say, "No, these things may happen in the world. I realize the world is like that. But as for me and my house, the Lord has His shield about them. I believe that my children will prosper. I believe that my children will be good children. I believe it." And you say something and blast off all the energy confession, because words are powerful. By the fact that the words are spoken over your children like that, and you don't cancel it and speak it's hanging in a balance. Faith involves the power of proclamation too, which is why it's all over the place in the Bible, in the book of... But remember, step 5 can only take place after step 4. Don't try step 5 without step 4. And in the book of Mark chapter 11, these are all the basics of faith. But what we do is we put them in a context. See, when you read books of faith, you get it all over the place. You don't know which is step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4. But when you get it in the proper sequence, it works. You get the sequence wrong. You try confession, which should have been meditation rather than proclamation. Then the whole process is wrong. As I say, step 4 involves meditation and visualization, which is your heart and your mind. Your heart needs to meditate. Your mind needs to visualize the dianoia part of your mind. And step 5 involves proclamation and action. So Mark chapter 11, Jesus says here, in verse 23-24, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." That's 3 times emphasis on speaking and proclamation. It says here, you must say to your mountain. Don't think to the mountain. Don't believe towards the mountain. You must say something to the mountain. And then it says that you must also have faith in your own words. I'm putting it in a simple term. Where's the phrase coming from? It says, but believes those things he says will be done. Stop there. Take the phrase out. Analyze it. Believes those things that he say will be done. Very long biblical word. Simplify it. Believe in your own words. That's what it was trying to say. You must have faith that your own words carry power. In other words, it's not just faith in God's word. It's faith in your own words. And you pray that your words will be in line with God's word. Of course, your word not in line with God's word, the whole process doesn't work. You must believe in your own word. You think that when Jesus faced a storm, he says, "Be still, please, please listen to my words." No, Jesus just said, "Peace, be still." He believed in his own words. He believed there's an energy going forth. Is there energy going forth? Yes, John chapter 6, verse 63. "My words are spirit and they are life." Words contain spirit and life. He believed in his own word. Do you believe in the power of words in the first place? Some say, "Hey, maybe not, maybe yes." Let me give you a scripture to show you how important words are. And of course, in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 36. How important are words, it says. Of course, the book of Proverbs got lots of it. It says, life and power is in a tongue. But here in verse 36 says, "I say to you that for every idle word man may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment." Verse 37, "By your words you will be justified. By your words you will be condemned." Give me an example of that. Well, I give you an example in the Old Testament. Remember how the Lord brought them to cross the land of Jordan. But then they saw the giants in the land. And when they saw the giants in the land, that's in chapter 13, they saw the giants in the land. They sent the 12 spies out, and the spies say in verse 27, except for Caleb and Joshua, who got positive words. So in verse 27, 28, they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." And he brought one bunch of grapes, was so huge that 2 men have to carry. I would love to taste those grapes. I would love. And who knows, one day as technology increases, do you notice how the grapes get bigger and bigger and bigger? Actually, they're all artificially enhanced. Growth hormones, and then, but plant growth hormones, so it's not too bad. And grapes are getting bigger and bigger. Who knows, one day we have grapes the size of a huge Japanese pear. Ha ha, Japanese apple. Japanese apple are very huge. And Fuji apples, I think. And who knows, wow. So can you imagine, you know, you eat your apple, I eat my grape. Of course, it will be different. And if it's seedless, even more wonderful. And of course, they tell me seedless is not so good. But actually, seedless inside got some seeds. It's just the seeds got no time to ripen. They ripen in other means. But imagine a bunch of grapes, so huge, one bunch. Two people have to carry with a stick. Wow, how healthy that grapevine is. Up to today, there's no grapevine that huge grapes like that. And so there they have it in this. They say, this is its fruit. They took the grapes. And nevertheless, they say in verse 25, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, you saw the sons of Anak. They started saying all the negative things. Caleb tried to silence them, but nobody was listening. In the end, in chapter 14, verse 1, all the congregation start crying. They lifted up their voices and cried. Now remember, here's what's happening. They saw, you know, they went, they saw, and they were defeated. Opposite from Julius Caesar. I came, I saw, I conquered. But then, they went, they saw, they died. Because they saw the wrong thing. They saw their own defeat. It was through the eye gate that they lost. Hey, the devil knows about visualizing. He knows how to enter your eye gate. Eve fell because she saw. As she see, it began to affect her desires. The eye gate. A lot of temptations through the eyes. The eye gate. So visualizing is very important. And so they started crying, they wept. And then all of them complain. And as they complain, look at what they say. Verse 2, if only we die in the land of Egypt. Oh, if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? Our poor wives, I add a few things, poor wives, poor children. Oh, they're victims now. Wow, they all felt like victim mentality. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt and say, let us select a leader and let's go back to Egypt? They want to go back to be slaves. And then Moses and Aaron fell before their faces. And then the Lord said to them, verse 11, how long will these people reject me? And because the Lord was really angry. And the Lord will pardon them. When Moses prayed for them, God was going to destroy all of them. And then in verse 20, the Lord pardoned them according to Moses' word. And in verse 21, as long as I live, the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And because this man has seen my glory and signs which I have done in Egypt, still they don't believe. They have not heeded my voice. Verse 23, chapter 14. They certainly shall not see the land except my servant Caleb. And then verse 26, Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long shall I bear these people who complain against me? I heard the complaints of the children of Israel. And verse 28, as I live, look at verse 28, very important, verse 28. Just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Do you know everything they said about themselves came to pass? Not what the Lord said. The Lord said, all the Lord has to say, amen to your word. When you say amen, you agree with God. Then you, when God says amen, you better watch out what your words that you say. Would you like God to say amen to you? If you have what you say, you know, some people will say, if I bring you to a certain part of the universe where you will get what you say, some people say, wow, dangerous, I'll die, you know. Finish. You just got it. They bring you to a part of the universe and you get what you say, you kill yourself straight away. And there is power in words. And the Bible does show for power of words. And when Goliath spoke against David, and scolded David, cursed him. The devil cursed, Goliath cursed David. You think David going to stand around and let the curse come? David uncursed the curse and cursed the curse. Yes, he was a brave young fellow. He spoke. He spoke back against Goliath. And look at the book of 1 Samuel. He didn't allow the wrong word spoken over him away, you know, and will not allow, do not allow spoken words over your home, your family. You can't help people you don't know. But anything spoken in your hearing, where it's not in line with your word, say something. Say something, especially if you're not, you don't want to, those, you don't believe in those things. Now, of course, if you're strong, even if you don't say anything, it doesn't affect you. Don't want to make you think that, well, every time I say something. No. But what I mean saying is, it is good to say something. It is good to challenge the enemy because the enemy challenges by words. And words release energy. You're strong, the words just drop off you like water off a duck's back. But even better, you make the enemy smaller by saying something. David could defeat the enemy by keeping quiet, but the devil, the Goliath cursed him, he'll just be swinging. And halfway as he's cursing, just throw the stone. He could have done that. But the pleasure of defeating the devil is also in speaking the word of God against him. And it's important. And angels are activated through our words. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, as David went out to face Goliath, the first words that the Goliath say is verse 43, chapter 17. Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now, isn't it out in the religious world that and in the witchcraft world that people use curses to try to come against people? We do not need to be afraid of curses, even if you know them or don't know them. Because the blessing of Abraham is on you. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Blessed are those who bless you, cursed are those who curse you. So everyone who curse you or say all the worst things into your life, even without you knowing, and you are Abraham's seed, it will bounce back on them. You don't have to worry about those things. But what I'm encouraging is, it will be good to say something. Say something so that the defeat of the enemy will be even more glorious to God. And when he was cursed in that manner, David said something back. He said, after being cursed by him, he says, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I tell you, all the angels suddenly activated. Because angels respond to our words. All the angels' ears pick up when they came in the name of the Lord. Because he was being cursed in the name of all the idols. He refused to remain silent. He says something. He says, come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, whom you defile. And then he says, this day, the Lord will deliver me you into my hand. Remember what Goliath said. Goliath said in verse 44, come, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the birds of the field. I will feed you to the birds. Wow, this challenging with words. For 40 days, he already challenged with words. And all the Israelite army were frightened. And he is challenging David with what? David, even when David was not him there, David was already using words. And saying, how dare this guy say this about us? He is a man who speaks. And so he says, and David responded, this day, today, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you, take your head from you, and this day, I will give the carcasses of the whole Philistines to the birds of the air. Whoa, small boy. All Goliath say, I will feed you to the birds and all the carcasses to the animal. David say, I will feed you and all the Philistines to the birds. The carcass says. And it's smaller in size. His words are bold. But his words release the angels of God. And because in the book of Daniel, you'll find that when Daniel prayed, Gabriel said, I have came because of your words. Words, they are spoken. And words are so important that when Gabriel met Zacharias, and Zacharias says, how can this be? He cannot speak anymore. Why didn't he allow Zacharias to speak for 9 months? Why? Because his words might affect the birth of John the Baptist. It's a miracle child. Better silence him than he say the wrong thing. What would have happened if Gabriel didn't do that? We do not know. We do not know, but we know it was important enough to make sure he cannot talk for 9 months. But here, David declared that and says, and all the assembly will know, all the earth will know that there is a God. All the assembly will know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's and he will give you into our hand. Wow. There he is. Without any ammunition but stones. Say, today the whole earth will know that there is a God. Today, God will show that you can win without sword or spear. Well, think about that. As you go forth and God anoint you for the business world. I have no help. And yet God will help me to win without the banks, without finances, with nothing because God is on my side. Hey, see that? Now let me show you something that happened that I was observing. What happened if non-Christians use the power of words? How will they go? In the early days, I forgot the name of this Japanese guy. When he started his company, now he's a multi-millionaire, or could be billionaire by now. When he started, he was Softel, I think that was his name. And when he started, one of the things I read that he did was, he would declare to all his people, we will be number one. We will do this. We will. Oh. And to a certain extent, God honored him because he was not doing it for evil. Because now, you know, but it's interesting to say the words are so powerful. Even more powerful than the words of God. And declaration, proclamation, you must believe in the words that you say. He said, believe in the words that you say. And go back to Mark chapter 11. Again in Mark chapter 11. Mark 11. And we see here, proclamation, fifth point is proclamation and action. In Mark 11, in verse 23, you must say to the mountain, not think to the mountain. Say to the mountain, and then believe the things that he says will be done. But look at the third part. He will have whatever he says. So if he says nothing, he'll have nothing. What happens if God comes and he says, you will have what you say. And then you never say anything. Then you have nothing. But remember, point five, proclamation and action, is dependent on point four. Ratio 20 is to 1. But the 1 is very powerful because it's backed up by a ratio of 20 of visualization and the heart belief. Then the one thing that you speak is very powerful because it's solid built into you. And that's the power of proclamation. And indeed, when I was studying the life of Jesus and the miracles of Jesus, I noticed he used many methods for healing. And healing can take place without him saying anything because people touch his garments can be healed. But one common denominator that goes right through in his healing ministry is that he used words. He would say, go and show yourself to the priest. And if they obey his words, they got healed. And he would, you know, make clay, put it on a person's eyes, and spit on clay, put a person's eyes. Be open, he says something. Jesus was always releasing the power of words. And as he, because he was the word personified, so when he spoke, it became the spoken word of God. Very powerful. Words are powerful. And without God's, and without the concept of the power of God's word, even ordinary words are powerful. Sometimes people curse without knowing they're cursing, just because they're being negative. Sometimes people curse themselves without knowing they're cursing themselves by being negative about themselves. You're cursing yourself if you speak negative about yourself. You say, I don't know, I'm never good, If you're never good, don't say what you're never good. Tell me what you're good at. Try to get employed by somebody, someone interview you for a job, and you spend the 1 hour of interview telling him what you cannot do. You think I will employ you? Of course not. You got to tell me what you can do. I didn't employ you to tell me to do, to don't do what you cannot do. We could do that without you being there. People employ you because they want to know what you can do. And so you got to talk about what you can do, not what you can't do. And then we don't treat God with respect. God gives us vision. God has confidence in us. And then we tell God, I cannot do it. You will make God angry. There's one guy who made God very angry. His name is Moses. After 40 years in the wilderness, he lost confidence. Before that, he was a confident person. Prince of Egypt. After 40 years, he was retired. And tired. You can be retired without being tired. You could be retired but refired by God. And so there he was. And in Exodus, you read the conversation he had with God. Moses said, you know, I'm not good at speaking. And give excuse after excuse. Let's look at how he view of himself, what he say about himself. And God tried to get him out of the mode. In the book of Exodus, as he began giving excuses, to God. Verse 10. It says, chapter 4, verse 10, Exodus. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech, slow of tongue. I take a long time to talk." Liar. The Bible in the book of Acts say he was a man mighty in words and deeds. He was trained in the school of oratory in the prince school. But somewhere he lost his confidence. Now he cannot speak well. He said, "God, I can't speak well." In other words, saying, "I think you got the wrong guy. It cannot be me. I think it's somebody else you should send." And then the Lord say, "Who has made man's mouth? Wow. Who has made the mute people, the deaf people, the seeing, or the blind people? Have not I, the Lord?" Wow. Excuse number one, knock off. And he says, in verse 13, he says, "Please, send by my hand whomever else you may send." Verse 14. "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." And he said, "Is not Aaron your brother? Alright. He can speak for you. You don't want to speak. He speak for you. But you still must go." Wow, you want to make God angry? Have a low self-esteem. You think Jesus, if you were the only one who was a sinner, Jesus would still die for you. So if Jesus count you worthy enough to be saved, why must you count yourself unworthy to be used? All low esteem. I'm not saying we should be proud, but I'm saying we should say what God says about us. You know, if He says you're able, you're able. If He says that you can do it, say, "Thank you, Lord, through you I can do it." I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Philippians 4 verse 13. Not in yourself, but in Christ. And we should be able to rise. Words are so important. What you say about yourself, you could be cursing yourself. What you say about your family, your children? Are you always negative? Oh, yeah, la, 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 they're always naughty, always rebellious, always... The more they grow, the more rebellious. The more you say, the more. And it's a counterproductive thing. And then it produces rebellion in them. Then because it produces rebellion, you even talk more about the rebellion. Until your children become murderers and robbers and all the criminals. Then you say, yeah, la, see, I told you, I told you. Self-fulfilling prophecy. Never say that about your family, your loved ones. Anything. Don't do that. Don't run down your husband, your wife, your spouse, your children, your loved ones. If you have something, even if it's true in a negative, I always have this way. Don't waste thought energy. Don't waste speech energy. These are all energy. Restrain, refrain, and whatsoever things are good, and think only about good things. Forgive, forget, that's it. And proclamation is so important because it sets the ground for all the angels to position themselves and God to work. We have to say it. In Mark 11, verse 23, it is so clear that the mountain only responds to words, not to thoughts, words. How did God make the world? Did God just think? No, in the end it says, God spoke. When God spoke, boom, the energy went forth. And you notice something about Jesus? Either before or after he do a miracle, he always say, I'm the resurrection and the life. Then he raised the dead. I'm the light of the world. Then he opened blind eyes, or after he opened blind eyes. He always say it. He always say it. And that's the power of words. Mountains are moved by words, because words have energy force, and not by whatever the mountain represent. And the second part about the confession was that you must believe in the power of words itself. In your own words. There is power here. When you have faith, not just in God's words, faith in your own words. There is an energy that carries into the words that you release in what you believe. And it goes for. See, a lot of people just simply confess, confess, confession in possession. But they don't really believe what they say. Because half an hour later, they say the opposite. So the confession was because they thought it's a formula. It's not a formula. You exercise faith in your own words. And because you exercise faith in your own words, you're careful about your words. And then sometimes you purposefully declare the words. You declare it forth. And you know it's going to come to pass. And the third thing about the words that are mentioned in Mark 11, 23 is that you will have what you say. Thus, there is an aspect of faith where spoken words create. Words do create. And part of the faith process is proclamation and let it be created. And that part of the faith is where it begins to manifest, and you'll be speaking into manifestation. Let's show in Acts chapter 14. Faith was there, but nothing was done until the words are released. When faith is full, it takes a spoken word to release the completion of the act. In the book of Acts, chapter 14. In Acts 14, verse 8 and verse 9. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. Look at verse 9. There was faith to be healed, but no healing took place. What was necessary to complete that faith that was there to be healed? A command. A spoken word. And if you look carefully, Paul did not even add in Jesus' name. I believe the Bible record that just to show even the power of words. And I believe in his heart, it was all done in Jesus' name. But the Bible record it just to show how powerful the words are. And in verse 9, with a loud voice, he's declaring, like David declared to Goliath. He was declaring to the mountain of sickness that was there. Remember, this man had never walked in his life. But remember, proclamation is when you already got faith. If you got no faith, you proclaim until you're blue in the face. All you do is turn blue and faint. Lack of oxygen. This is step 5. You must have step 4 secure and all the other steps secure. And then you speak. And sometimes you must know certain things. Like, I forgot which incident. Sometimes I would be talking in fellowship and say, hey, I don't have faith for that yet. I'm very honest. Hey, I don't have faith for that yet. And say, because of that, I cannot speak. I cannot claim yet. We have to be honest. But then, as God put a faith, then you know, okay, this area you got faith. So we learn to recognize that there's a faith in you. Some things you don't have faith yet. And I forgot what area that was. I forgot what area that was, but it was something quite interesting also. And it was doing something, and then you had to do some things in the natural. Somebody said, why not? I say, well, honestly, I don't think this area, we got enough faith to do this yet. And unless there's faith there, then we do. You don't have faith, you just say, okay, you know. They say faith is not there yet, not ripe or not there yet, not able to exercise on that faith. But if faith is there, it still doesn't work. Why? No proclamation. Until he proclaimed with a loud voice, he's releasing to the mountain of sickness. He said, stand up on your feet! Oh, the man stand up. Instantly healed. Instantly healed. The power of words that was released forth. So proclamation is a whole part and parcel of faith, but there's also the other part, action. Faith acts. And faith can only act after, at the end of the whole process of point 1, point 2, point 3, point 4, point 5, part 1, then point 5, part 2, the action come. It's an act. And I show another place, where in Acts chapter 3, Peter recognized that the whole miracle was through the impartation of faith. He says there, in verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16, and his faith through faith in his name has made this man strong. Now remember that man has never walked in his entire life. Whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So he recognized that faith came from Jesus. This is the author and finisher of the faith. And somehow the faith was imparted into this man. But when you study the miracle in chapter 3, and you take it, what I call video, section by section, frame by frame, second by second, you can see this is the process. First, this man asked for alms in verse 3. Because some people say, he asked for alms and he got legs. Wrong. Alms, not alms. So, he asked for alms. Says here, in verse 4, so frame by frame, in verse 4, the first thing is they got to check out whether they got faith or not. Without faith, cannot speak, cannot act. And so you got to check. By doing that, there's a spiritual way you could see faith in a person's eyes. And verse 4, his first words are not be healed. So some people think that story, you know, straight away he healed. No. His first words were, look at us! But the man said, hey, why is this man shouting at me, look at us? And he says, and not only that, he says in verse 4, instead of saying he look at him, the Bible had to put it so strong, fixing his eyes on him. Oh, fix. Nobody use such phrase, fix the eyes on the person. In other words, he's looking. And in Acts 14, the other miracle, you also see the same thing. Paul looking at the man intently. See, he sensed faith. And he says, when he saw that he had faith. So somehow in the spirit, he can see faith. And it's like looking into the spirit man or person. You can look at spirit man, you can see faith or unbelief. And also into the eyes, so you can see. And when he saw that the person had faith. So he says, the first thing he did is, because he see the man every day. See, that's what we forgot. That man is there on the way every day. He passed by that place on the way to prayer by the golden gate. Not the gate of the temple. And so every day the man was there. Well, one particular day, because every time they're fellowship preaching in the temple, the man might be soaking in the word. And so one day, as they pass him by, something must have come upon him. Something must have come upon the man. The ripeness of time. Faith is now ready to act. And he looks at the man. And he could sense something stirring. And he asks the man, look at us. And the man looked. Remember, we're taking frame by frame. So freeze the frame. He's staring at him. Unspoken. We do not know how long it lasted. We assume it's a few seconds. But it could have been 1 hour. No, it could have been 1 hour of staring. Anyway, and then a few minutes, few seconds. But in that time, it was unspoken. And then when there was discerning that there was faith, he went into the next step. Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, you see, he knows he has it. He didn't say, such as I may have. Such as maybe I can do. Such as I have. He knew he got it already. I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He spoke. Proclamation. But the man did nothing. The man probably stunned. Oh, this staring man, shouting man. And his whole life he had never walked before. And you know what Peter did? He pulled this man up. Look, frame by frame, the next frame, after he spoke in verse 7, he took the man by the right hand. The hand, probably the hand that stretched out, arms. And then Peter said, look at us! Then he said, see what God has done. Yeah, I'm hearing. And then the same arms that was stretched up, he grabbed that arm. And it says, he lifted him up. He pulled the man up by his arm. And said, and immediately he says, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, frame by frame, at which point was the actual healing taking place? Action. As he acted, his bones received. Because faith, the substance of faith was there. And with the substance of faith there, faith can create anything. For by faith we know that everything is framed by the Word of God. Democritus, the Greek philosopher, said, all things are made from atom. Albert Einstein comes forth with E equals MC squared saying that everything is made from energy. God's word say all energy comes from God's word. So in the end, everything is made from God's word. And we are going right to the source, the substance of God's word. And as he pulled this man up, the action brought the healing. And the man, what's he say? Can stand. Then from standing, he started leaping and walking and praising the Lord like the Sunday school song says. And then he was there. It was a notable miracle. Everybody knew that that was impossible. The action part. See, sometimes when we pray for something, you can do all the checks, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But at the last part, we say, what is the action part you must do? If you have faith and there's the group up to the proclamation but action never came, you will still not have it sealed. Kenneth Hagin himself was dying when he was a young boy of several incurable sicknesses and diseases, including heart problems. And everyone who came to pray for him was like preparing for his funeral and comforting all his parents that he's going to die. Kenneth Hagin, senior himself. You can read his biography. And then in his biography, I Believe in Vision, he talked about how everyone gave him up to die because he was also born premature and all kinds of problems. And then in the end, he read the Bible and he discovered Mark 11, 22-24, which is his entire life scripture. Then he said, okay, I must believe I receive. I must believe I receive. So for a long time, he believed he received. Not instantly, but a long time. He kept it. And then one day, it must have soaked into it. God must have known at which level he believed he received. And he actually got faith inside him. And then a little voice sort of speaks into his heart and says, if you believe that you're healed, then why are you lying down? Right? He believed. And he said, after months of the believing, he pulled himself up. Now, remember, he didn't feel well. The point B, where everything, the manifest, not there yet. He felt as sick as before, but the only thing going on was in his heart and his mind. And he was speaking. And if you read carefully, he's not in his biography, but in all his sermon excerpts, as you gather them together, he mentioned this. He got no energy, so he pulled himself up on the bed and made himself just stand. And he said he had to hold to the bedpost because everything was spinning around him. And then he held on for some time. And then the spinning stopped. And then he took a few steps. Then he tired, he lie back again. And then he says, every day he pulled himself up and take a few steps. Because if I'm well, then I must be able to walk and stand. Then he did. And then he says for, I think, 3 to 6 months. He keep doing that. And as he did that, he got better and better. And then one day, he timed himself. When they were breakfast, he was strong enough. He got up. He walked downstairs. And then he sat on the table. Well, everyone was surprised. Because he secretly was doing that, the action part, secretly doing for 3 to 6 months. And then, I think his uncle was saying, has Lazarus risen from the dead? Something like that. And then he said he wants to go to school. And then everyone knew he was sick and almost dying. And then he says, some of them even says, you know, hey, we will get the ambulance to come by, take you. And then his teacher says, you know, Kenneth, whenever if you don't feel well, don't know how to come in this way. Everybody was, you know, anticipating. He said, but he says every day he take one step at a time. He purposely walked to school. Every day, as he walked. Some people think his healing is instantaneous. No. The founder of the faith movement, I challenge you, get all his sermons, put it together, excerpts of where he shared. His healing was not instantaneous. His healing was gradual. And as he stepped and walked and walked, every day he got better and better and better. There were challenges. And in the end, he got fully well. He lived until, was he about 80 or something? Yeah. He only died, 86. A little teenage boy who was given up to die with a few months to live. Became a preacher of the faith message. Mark 11, 20-24 became his whole ministry. He didn't get instant healing, my friend. He got it over 1 year, then over several years to get stronger. It was tough. But the action part is right towards the end. And that he started acting. So if you believe in healing, of course the first part, make sure the faith has grown in you. You meditated and you could see yourself healed. And then you might say, when you have faith in you, you will know it. So don't throw away your medicine just because you believe God for healing. Don't do that, please. That's foolish. And you should get the best medical help possible. But if God really has put a faith in you, And as you begin to take small baby steps, you would have confirmation. You could feel his work in your life, healing you. So what is the action that you have done to bring about that healing? Then in praying for finances, each area that you pray for will have an action involvement. In the end, you ask God, but God won't reveal it to you until the end part. If you pray for finances, the Pharisee who prayed together with the publican, the Pharisee was saying, I tithe, I fast twice a week, I did all these things, I'm better than the other man over there. The publican beat himself and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The publican got justified, the Pharisee didn't get anything from God. Tithing and giving is meaningless if your heart is not there. But if you pray for financial blessings, you will never get it until you give something up. You're going to give to the poor, give to ministry, whatever, but some sort of action has to be done. And I know some people, they pray, but then when you check in their life, they don't even give tithe, don't even give offering. They've never given up to be prosperous. Somehow, by keeping, you can never be prosperous. But your faith increases in giving. Now remember, that is not a formula. So it's not just because you do that then you claim prosperity, because your heart must be right in all those things. So it is important that you got all the process of faith, but in the end, at the end, when you do everything that you know and you and everything you believe, and it's God's will to prosper you in whatever manner, if you didn't release something and you didn't give up the finances and what I call put the seed out, you will still never prosper. There's a law on the financial area that you must give in order to receive. Because receiving is based on giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed, why? Because the receiving part is based on the giving part. And the only way you can claim Philippians chapter 4 verse 19, and my God supply all my needs according to the riches in glory of Christ Jesus, is because you have obeyed Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. What is that? The Philippians were givers to God. They have been giving to Paul. And Paul said, you always be sending this. You send gift one time and again. And no other church was like you. And then Paul says, and my God shall supply all your needs. So they have already put themselves out. And again, I repeat, it's not just in the formula. Because that Pharisee is so tight. But he didn't get any blessings. And but if they have done everything correct, then you add the action part. And the action part could be, you know, if you are struggling, it could be a small amount, $1, $10, whatever, to slowly come bring yourself out. And you could be poor as a church mouse, you could need $10, you know. And giving up, you know, $2 could mean now you really got $8 to survive for the next 1 week, let's say, something like that. It really eats into you. But as you begin the process, there is always an action somewhere. When the action follows, then that can come forth into your life. So in healing, it's an act of health, that you must act as if you're healthy. In finances, there's an act of releasing the finance as if you are blessed. As if you are blessed. And then in believing God for anything else, you got to check God. Let's say, you know, if you could be planting a ministry work or planting whatever work, you got to pray and God will show you that in what you're believing for, what is the action required? Let's say you're praying for your parents' salvation. I prayed for my father's salvation for nearly a year. But there was one action that I did. I took tracts home and leave it all over my house. That is the action I did. I pray that somehow, that will bring that into my... There will always be an action somewhere. And in the end, My father picked up one of those things one of those days and read the four spiritual law. He prayed a prayer at the end, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, come into my heart and life. He prayed that until he became safe. He didn't know how to pray, so he followed the prayer. And I prayed for my mother's salvation. And then I prayed. One day my mother is illiterate. She cannot read and write. So she only know the Teochew dialect. And then one day she showed interest in learning Mandarin. So what was the action after all the prayer? Say, oh, you're interested in Mandarin? Is it okay if I ask church people come and teach you Mandarin? So we got church people to come and teach her Mandarin from the Bible. Somewhere along the lines, they teach her Mandarin in the Bible, they also teach her the gospel. And somewhere in the process, she got born again. I baptized my father and mother in the Straits of Johor. My father has gone home to be the Lord. My mother is safe. There is always an action in whatever you pray. Don't pray. No action. There will be proclamation. There will be an action somewhere. Whatever little, no matter how small, God may want you to act out your faith. Because faith is an act. Faith is a fact based on the spiritual world. Faith is an act. And what else can I think about action? Let's say you're believing God for the gifts of spirit to work in your life. God, I believe, I receive. And let's say you're believing God for the baptism in the spirit. Long time, people lay hands on you until you're half bald. Still cannot speak in tongue. No baptism in the spirit. So you say, well, what to do? So then you come to the teacher and say, okay, you first must understand the mechanics of what speaking in tongues is like, which I described, the scientific aspect. And then you say, okay, then the next time when you pray, you just, by faith, release whatever sounds come to you. That's the way I always teach, rather than force and make people follow the wrong thing. So the same way, Lydia, Pastor David's wife, do you know she only spoke in tongues only after she came to the church here? All her life she wants to speak in tongues, don't know how. And so after all the teaching hearing, so I would say, Lydia, you got it. I got it. And say, no, and I say, as you worship God, you just speak off. Whatever sounds come. In Chinese way, you say, Hantam Hantam. You know, say any sound. But if you hear my teaching on all night prayer, I did mention sometimes in between is our own sounds. And you know, it doesn't mean that the tongues always sound, you know, la 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 la. So they say, oh, that's your tongue. That sounds like some sound coming out. But that is the background by which slowly it turns into something else. And because you by faith just release. And so she says, in the end, and then she's been praying a long time in the ministry. And so one day she says, I asked her for this story and I got permission to share it because it will help other people. And and then she says, I asked her, how do you get your tongues in the end? Says, after everything, I say, in the end, at home, while I'm worshipping, she says, I was just worshipping, and then I just started speaking. Just like that. Although in the spirit, she sometimes dreamed that she could speak. She just speak, and then she just, now, then she's very okay now. With tongue. So notice, there's always an action. You cannot say, oh Lord, I pray, I believe in baptism and spirit, I receive. Then, you just refuse to make any sound. Or you open your mouth. What do you expect God to grab your tongue and move your tongue? Holy Spirit is not going to grab your tongue. You're going to speak yourself. It's you making the sound, as I say. And the basic structure of speaking in tongues is actually this. Very simple that you look so foolish. You are actually the one making the sounds. Not God. Actually, it's you. And the only difference is, you know, it sounds like you're making the sounds. But in the yielding of making the sounds, God grabs that and you come forth. It's just like I always illustrate with when you call Jesus by name. You know, his name is Yeshua in Hebrew, Jesus in Greek, Yaso in Teochew. And all the names sound different, right? But what do the sounds mean? The sounds just mean the Jesus of Nazareth. Plus, in the Bible days, there are more than one fellow named Jesus. So you might say, Jesus, oh, a real person called Jesus came by. You go to South America, and you go on the street and say, Jesus, you might have real people come. Because the name Jesus is so common. It's a normal first name. And so how do you know which Jesus? Do you have to be so specific? The Jesus, the Christ, the Jew, not the South American, and who died 2,000 years ago, and the one that 2,000 years ago, the one that claimed to be the Son of God and spoke all the things in John 17. You don't have to. Oh, you say, in Jesus' name. God knows, everybody knows that when you utter the sound, you mean that one. So, language is not just the sound. What you intend to mean with the sound. What you intend to say with the sound. And so in that sense, when you're speaking in tongues, you learn that you have to make those sounds. But the thing is, as you say those sounds from whatever intention or heart to worship God, God takes that and turns it into a language and begins to form the real language that become more and more fluent. It still looks strange, funny, foolish, ridiculous, but it's almost like tapping on some subconscious part of you. And then it becomes a full language. And through the years, you mature in time. And that's another whole sermon. But you still have to release something. You still have to do something. There is always an action part. You can think about any area you pray for. In the end, when you have faith, what is the action? There will always be an action part that you might be required. And that's how prayers and faith actually work. So we have the ABCs of faith. We have summarized for you all these 5 points and give it to you. In the first point, your senses and your tenses determine whether you have victory or failure in faith. Number two, faith is a substance, a spiritual substance. There is a revelation and a substance that is imparted into your spirit. And you will know it if it comes. Now, part of the process is getting the substance. It might take time. And as the substance comes into you, then you know that you have it. And in third area of faith, faith is energized by love. If you don't walk in love, the whole process of faith cannot work. That's why faith is not a mental condition alone. Faith is not just simply saying words. A lot of people say, confession is possession, but don't know love. That's not faith. That's human level faith or formula trying to get it to work. It has to have the love of God embedded into your life, energizing that whole process in the faith of Jesus Christ. And fourthly, faith involves your heart and your mind. Your heart to believe, your mind or dianoi power to visualize. And in that area, it involves hearing and seeing. And in that process, it is actually meditation on the word and visualization. And number five, faith involves proclamation and action. These are the ABCs, five elements. All these you'll find in Hebrews 11 verse 1 and also Mark chapter 11, the basic parable or chapter about faith. Proclamation and action is the fifth level. And they have to go at that. That is the basis of faith. When you understand it, you can grow deeper and deeper into great faith. So they can be a person full of faith. See, there are different adjectives for faith. Little faith, strong faith, full of faith. When Stephen was full of faith, even though at that time he was only a deacon, he did signs and wonders. And you know what Stephen was asked to do? Feed the widows. But as he feed the widow, because he got so much faith, when the widow was sick, he said, you're sick, I cannot eat. In Jesus' name, now eat. And people began to know that miracles are flowing. All the widows who were sick, who got well, start telling everybody. In the end, his link ministry came forth. So you could be a cleaner in a church, but a lot of faith. And if you clean, this person walk very slow, say, what's wrong with you? I can't walk. Right, let me pray for you. In Jesus' name, be healed. Oh, the person start walking. Then, well, you're not just a cleaner, a healing cleaner. And your anointing because so strong that the floor that you clean, everyone walk got healed. We can have faith so strong in every dimension of our life. Not necessarily to be apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. God can work in your life in any area. Faith is so important. With faith, you will always overcome. And faith is your shield against the enemy. called the shield of faith. When you're strong in faith, enemy don't dare to come near you. Because faith and fear cannot coexist. One drives out the other. And it's faith with love. And love casts out. No darkness can cast out all fear and darkness. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for understanding basics of faith. Establishing, oh God, so that with all the different teachings on faith, we can see the sequence of it. And then we understand what this mysterious force of faith is. How we work, how it's established in our life. That we could be struggling in some area because faith is not working properly. And Father, every single one of your people wants to prosper. They want to be in health. They want to be successful. They want to have some ministry or things that they have to do. And whatever, Father God, and whether success in a secular, in a spiritual, in all areas, we know it requires faith. We pray that faith be strong. We pray, God, that this understanding of faith will equip your people and establish for those walking in the Christian life fresh. Let them begin the walk of faith in Christ powerfully. For those who are long years in Christ, let them understand that even no matter how old they are, unbelief can creep in sometimes when they don't realize. Or other areas could eat into their faith so that after many years of Christianity, they're tired of walking that walk without realizing how refreshing an understanding of faith is. So bring us to greater faith so that we reach a point, Father, that in every meeting, blind people see lame people walk. That in every meeting, until we got so many miracles, until it's normal for people to be healed every day. And the miracles become a commonplace, not because we take it lightly, but because of the greatness of your power, that faith is among your people. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together and we sing that song, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And faith is the victory, love is the key. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, we have what we say. We get what we see. Faith is the victory, and love is the key. Jesus is Lord, and our King of Kings, King of Kings. Lord of Lords, we have what we say, we get what we see. Faith is the victory, and love is the key. Jesus is Lord and our King of Kings. Now the Lord bless you with His love, with His peace, and may the God of peace crush Satan under your feet. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and cause you the grace and favor throughout all the days of the week until we meet again and see you and know the glory of God has grown stronger day by day and week by week. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless each one of you. Amen.